you are all going. I will not be there. There is a funeral today for Jane Wooden. I don't know how many of you may remember her, but I think she was here in the 70s. I think that's when she was active in this church. Please be with her family and Caroline Wilson and her family. The flowers today are from Peggy and Marcello, and they are in memory of
Mamacita.
Mamacita. That's a song, isn't it?
I know. She was a song and a saint.
Oh,
tough act. The best mother-in-law ever.
What happened? Well, thank you for the flowers this morning. There will be no coffee hour, okay? Because everyone's going to be going to the picnic. Mary had something she wanted to share.
Well, Gary mentioned the picnic, and I hope that you're all planning to come. And even if you forgot that today was picnic day and didn't prepare anything, we will have lots of food. So please come. And just a tip, when you, I hope you all know where we're having a picnic, up at Nystrom's Park. There are two parking areas. There's one down by the pond, and then there's one up at the track where the pavilion is. Park up at the track because you have to pay to park down at the pond. So
$2.
Right, but it's closer at the track. So, yeah. And the other announcement I have about Sunday school is I put a sign-up sheet downstairs in the Potter's House. We are looking for helpers to work once a month, twice a quarter, whatever you're able to. And there's a sign-up sheet for all the dates and for the grades. So just plug your name in where you're able to be a helper. Thank you.
Okay, great. Monday at 9:30 is 39ers, so keep that in mind. And this week we are going to be having a wedding here for Jenna Dayton. So that's going to be Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So if you see a lot of action going on around here, that's what it is. I talked to Bill on the phone and he's a little nervous. Father of the bride. He called up to ask me questions and I'm asking him, okay, so what is this? Oh, I don't know. I'll check. What time's that? I don't know. I'll find out. So, the car show. Anyone like to talk about the car show? September 11th. It's in our bulletin, so check that out. Any other announcements, please?
Yes. Crafty Friday will not be meeting this week due to the holiday weekend.
Okay.
John and I were packing up some kids.
Big difference to a lot of people. Anything else anyone else would like to share this morning? Well, no, then please let us stand for our introit.
Oh,
The call to worship this morning is in unison. Please join me. Hospitable God, you invite us to a banquet where the last may be first, and the humble and the mighty trade places. Let us share your abundance with no fear of scarcity. Let us greet strangers as angels you have sent. Send your spirit now so that we may find a place at your table and welcome others with radical hospitality. In the name of Jesus, guests at all our tables, we pray. Amen.
Amazing.
Please join me in prayer. Oh God, you are so, so good to all peoples. Your word tells us that ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything you made, we can clearly see your invisible qualities, your eternal power and divine nature. So we have no excuse for not knowing you. What is more is that you reveal yourself to us as our Abba Father, personal and intimate. We are blessed, we are called, we are healed, we are whole. We are highly favored, anointed, and filled with your power, all for the glory of your name. Help us to be ever aware of what you have done for us. And it is in the precious and powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. The Old Testament reading this morning is in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. You'll find that on page 530. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. The New Testament reading in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and then 15 through 16. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then skipping down to verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The gospel reading is in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 14. This is Jesus. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
With Steve Darr from a church in Torrington, and he was saying how they have removed all the Bibles from their church. And I was a little surprised. And he goes, yes, we want you to bring your Bible to church. And if you don't have one, we'll give you one. But we want you to bring your Bible to church every week and open it. So, just something to think about. Theologian and evangelist John Wesley, co-founder of the Methodist movement, had no intention of founding a new denomination. He was a clergyman of the Church of England who boldly reached out to those whom society and the church of his day had marginalized. John Wesley saw the church mission of evangelism and how it was being slighted. He felt the Church of England did not sufficiently provide the fellowship for Christian people, which he sensed had been a unique characteristic of the church in general all along. Wesley wrote, "Look east and west and north and south and name what parish you please. Is there Christian fellowship there? Rather, are there not a bulk of parishioners, a mere rope of sand? What Christian connection is there between them? What connection in spiritual things? What watching over of each other's souls are there? What bearing of one another's burdens?" It is obvious to those of us who hear John Wesley's critique that the church of his day, that there was a lot of people who were being marginalized. There were obviously those on the inside who did not look outside and invite them in. What John Wesley observed was not obscure. Jesus tells a parable from our gospel reading to illustrate God's will and how there are seekers who are excluding those who are in need of a seat. It's a sad commentary to point out that things really haven't changed in our world at all. We still live in a world where there are seat seekers and those in need of a seat. To set the stage, we'll venture back a month or so ago when we read in Luke 5 that Jesus came across Levi, an influential tax collector, and Jesus tells him to leave everything to follow him. And he does. And then in Levi hosts a grand banquet at Jesus' house, at a house for Jesus. And there are large crowds of tax collectors and other guests who are there, and the Pharisees and the scribes start complaining. They start complaining to why does Jesus eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus replies, "The healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Remember those early in the year we talked about how religious leaders of the day and how self-rewarding they were. The Pharisees loved to walk down the streets and their fine arrangements, and they loved to have people call them by their titles. They looked down at others and they'd say such things as, "Thank God for not letting me be like that man." Well, working our way through Luke, we're currently up to Luke 14, where we find Jesus talking about kingdom equality. Now, one of the reasons that I really enjoy the Gospel of Luke is that the Jesus in the book of Luke's Gospel has a strong interest in food. There are more references to eating, banquets, and being at table in Luke than there are in any other gospel. I share and celebrate Jesus' affinity for all things associated with food as we bring on the picnic today. Hard to tell really just how much eating Jesus did in Luke 14, because in a large group of people, Jesus always had the habit of talking while other people did the eating. Jesus isn't particularly interested in food or what is being served. What he's really interested in is those people at the table. And Jesus did not give a lesson on table etiquette either while they're there. He's explaining once again how different the rules are in the kingdom of God. Jesus recognizes the realities of honor-shame culture and advises against the first seats. He outlines a more prudent strategy, that it is better to have honor bestowed on you by another than to make a bid for honor that may not be granted. What Jesus is clearly teaching in the paradox, one that can be received only through the eyes of faith. The way down is up, and the way up is down. Jesus must have gotten that from Pastor Craig, if you were here last week. It takes great faith to believe that appearing to do the opposite is the very thing that will grant, in time, your desired outcome. Scripture's filled with such admonitions: if you want to have, you must give away. If you want to live, you must die. If you want to be great, you must be willing to become a servant. Jesus' parable in Luke is based on Proverbs 25, 6 and 7. Don't demand an audience with the king or push a place of great among the great. It is better to wait for an invitation to the head table than to be sent away in public disgrace. What does this mean? Is this just a lesson on table manners? What implications does this have in our lives? All this contradicts what values many of us hold. I've told this story before, but I kept thinking of it, that I went to Midwinter one year, and I went with Pastor Tim, but he has so many friends that he grew up with, you know, in church with, that when we came to that, we had a big dinner, a big, huge ballroom, all fancied up, everything really, really nice, and you go, and people sit with their groups. Well, my only group was Tim, and he had other people to sit with, so I kind of was in the beginning. Hundreds of people, so I was kind of sitting by myself in the front, a couple of people sitting with me. And as we're going to get started, Pastor Tim Heintzelman passes me, our old pastor. And he turns, he walks back, and he goes, "What are you doing here by yourself?" He goes, "Come with me." And we walked by, which seemed like 500 people. We walked up these steps, and now we're up with the head table. And it's all of the past presidents of Evangelical Covenant Church and different important people. And he goes, "Here, join us." Now, why he was there, I'm not sure. But, you know, he wasn't a past president or anything, but he was with them. And they introduces them all to me, and I'm sure they were highly impressed that I was there. But it was kind of like this. I was sitting in the back, and he brought me right up to the top, and we ate first, which was good, too. I like that. In our story, after healing the man with dropsy in verse 1, Jesus turns his attention to the guests and then the host of the dinner party, and continues to ruthlessly. He goes after the heart. That's what he's aiming for. Now this is something the Pharisees, they don't want that. They would rather work for God and ignore the conditions of their heart. But Christ is always attacking right actions with a wrong heart as evil. Christ is always attacking right actions with a wrong heart as evil. And God finds no pleasure in that. In Isaiah, God commands Israel to fast. And then he tells them that he hates their fast and their worship because their hearts are not right. Right action without the right heart, a transformed heart, lacking joy and worship, is empty. We love the praise of others, verse 7 through 11. Jesus turns to the guests and tells them a parable. Remember, a parable is a story that communicates a spiritual truth. At this dinner party, there was a U-shaped table, which everyone would sit around the host with the host in the middle. And the closer you are to the host, the more important you are. The most significant spot was to the left of the host. The second was to his right. Jesus notices that people are jockeying each other for the best seats that they can get at the table. Now we can just imagine Jesus' face as he watched the social elite writing their names on the cups and placing them in the best spots, putting their personal items at the seats so they can save a seat, licking the silverware to secure their spot. And if any of them got up, someone would quickly steal their seat. They're jockeying for position. Not only do these men lack compassion, remember the issue over healing on the Sabbath, but when they walk into a room, they look around and think, everyone is there to make much out of me. But Jesus does not care about the seats, about manipulating us to be lowly, so lowly that they might be exalted. He cares about the issues of the heart. They are looking for praise from others. And Jesus is saying, do you recognize this dark space in your heart? Do you recognize that the love you have for praise of others, from others, is more than the love of God? Jesus finds them full of pride, convinced that everyone at the party is subservient to them and exist only to sing their praises. If anyone deserves to be praised and honored and served, it would be Jesus. Yet they brought him there that day to trap him and attempt to humiliate him. He should be invited to sit at the place of honor, yet they despise him. When we have no sense of our own identity in Christ, then we are always going to look for external props to make us feel better about ourselves. God, your Father, chose you. Before the foundation of the world, he drew you to himself. He took out the heart of stone and he gave you a heart of flesh. He made you his child. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit and his promise to never leave you, to never forsake you. When you can rest in that, you will not need the praise from others. You will be able to endure difficulties and suffering because you know in your heart nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Fan that flame. We love others who make much of us. Jesus moves from addressing the guest to addressing the host, who by now is probably wondering why in the world did he ever let his buddies talk him into inviting Jesus over today. Because this guy is trouble. He tells the host a parable that starts like this. When you put a luncheon out at a banquet, don't invite your friends, your family, your relatives, your neighbors, for they will invite you back. And that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those people who could not repay you. Ignore the haves and invite the have-nots. He's attacking that part of the heart that loves to be made much of. You only invite people you love, you can make much of you, make you feel good about yourself, make you feel important and significant. You extend hospitality and mercy to them because what you want from them, they can do back for you. We don't have a problem with this kind of text because we don't think it applies to us. We're the good guys. We're on Jesus' team. We're sitting near him saying, hey, gee, I was telling them the same thing earlier, Jesus. They weren't listening to me. But let me ask you to look at things another way. Just step back and think of something different. Do you see other people as having souls? Does the person at the coffee shop have a soul? Or do they exist just to take care of and serve you? What about your boss, subcontractor, someone you've hired, an employee, that your children's teacher or their coach or neighbor, or the person behind the counter at Adams who's getting your order wrong? Do they mean anything to you except to serve and take care of you? Unfortunately, most of us see our lives as a movie. The movie about ourselves. And everyone in it is a bit actor who was there to serve me and make much of me and make me feel good about myself. No one else has a soul but me. No one can have a bad day but me. No one can be irritable but me. No one can get attention but me. No one is really as perfect as me. No one is going through what I'm going. When Jesus goes after the heart, we want to ignore him and instead work for him. When Jesus says you have no compassion, you lack humility, you're self-centered, don't we choose to ignore him and instead do something for him? I don't want to look at my heart, but I'll tell you what, Jesus. I'll go to church and I'll give my money, I'll serve, and I'll even go to a Bible study. God starts to point out the conditions of our hearts, the parts of our hearts that has a bit of a disease. We deflect it because we don't want to look at it. We make excuses so our hearts are never transformed, and that's how we get a stunted form of Christianity. We ignore the heart but focus on doing things. And when we do them well and we get praise from others around, we temporarily feel good about ourselves, all the time thinking it is God's joy when it is actually shallow, counterfeit. It's funny how we use religion to run from him. We have a tendency to do this, and we end up with thorns in our garden instead of flowers or fruit. So if we have a tendency to do this, our hearts are deceptive, often blinding us from the condition of our hearts and how we evaluate our hearts. Well, Scripture asks us for guideline questions to evaluate our hearts. Do you have an affection for God? How do you spend money? How do you treat others? And how do you welcome the community around you? The heart is the seat of the mind, then emotions and will. All three are distorted and warped by sin. So we do not think clearly, we desire the wrong things, and then choose the wrong things. It is not about just knowing the Bible, because you can be a Bible scholar and still not love the good. A transformed heart means that the mind, the emotions, and the will are all changed so that we believe the correct things, desire those things, and are free to choose them. That's Romans 12. A transformed heart means the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts and to make us holy.
That is why he's called the Holy Spirit. To be holy means to be pure and clean. How about your hearts? I ask you again, examine yourself. Question yourself. Pray about it. Has your fire gone out? Are you known as a glowing witness for Christ? Are you more concerned with the business of the church than walking in the newness of Christ, fire in you? Remember what Paul wrote to young Timothy. I remind you to fan the flame and stir up the gift of God, which is in you. Four scriptures for testing your heart. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. How do you spend your money? Matthew 6:19-20. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. How do you treat others? John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And do you welcome community? Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. Amen. Let us now give back to our most loving Lord, who has given graciously to us. Thank you, Father, that they turn into flowers and beautiful days, and it's all because of you. We give you thanks and praise, and we are blessed to be here in your Son's name today. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father God, we praise you this morning and we thank you. God, you are so good. You are amazing. You're kind. You're gracious. We take you for granted. It's amazing how many times in our lives we just go on our own and find ourselves in trouble, and then we cry out to you, Lord. We lift up you this morning, Lord, praising and thanking you, Lord. You watch over us.
You protect us. You give us grace. We are blessed. We are healed. We are whole because of you. We are saved in the name of Jesus. Something we take for granted. It's something that we don't hold on to each and every day. We bounce back to trying to be normal and human. Father God, we are saved in the name of Jesus. That is something we should celebrate. That is something we should fan the flame of. That is something we should be proud of and sing about. Father God, we lift up today our church and the decisions being made. We lift up the churches around us in this town, Father. 8 churches and 7,000 people, Lord. Fill our churches, Lord. Help us find a way to bring more people here. Father God, we pray for our elderly. We pray for those who are unable to attend with us here, those who have moved on to other churches, and those who are in rest homes across the country, Father. We lift them up. We lift up the funeral today, and we lift up our picnic, and we put that before you, Father. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We pray that you be with everyone who is not here with us today. Lord, we lift up this day, and we pray for tomorrow. We lift up next week's service before you. We pray that you go before us and start putting that together. Father God, it's in your name that we gather, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. And now for our closing hymn.
Grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Go today in his peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.